I am going to a city where the streets with gold are laid, where the tree of life is blooming and the roses never fade.
City. Amen. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll turn there, please. They look for a city whose foundation wasn't of this world. And that's that city they're talking about there as well. Hebrews chapter 11. I know right now there's a lot of people that are keeping up with sports, especially in the area of football with playoffs and Super Bowl coming upon us, etc. there. Can you imagine just for a minute your favorite sport walking through the Hall of Fame and looking at the pictures and representations of those that are honored there, and I can imagine just looking and saying, wow, I don't know if I could ever play a sport as well as what some of these have, etc. Well, I can imagine also, as we walk through and you would read through chapter 11 of Hebrews, that we call the Hall of Faith, because it gives so many of testimony of so many men and women of faith that follow the Lord there, that we might also have some of the same type of thoughts and be intimidated a little bit. How does one identify with Noah? How does a person identify with Abraham and Sarah as they were told you're going to have a child here at 100 years old, well past childbearing age, that they believe God? And Abraham and Isaac, as he offered to his son there, believing that God would raise him up, God had another plan to stop him in the process and provide a ram in the thicket there, representing what the Lord Jesus Christ would be for us, the substitute sacrifice. And then there was Jacob and Joshua and Moses. All of these men and women that we read here in chapter 11, they had great faith, and they are a testimony unto us of great faith. Matter of fact, as we think about feeling intimidated, you might say that's natural in a way, but that's why God gave us chapter 12. And in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, these witnesses that were mentioned to us there in chapter 11, they are not here to inspect us, but they're here to inspire us. They're not in heaven witnessing, far as looking down and watching our lives, but they're giving their testimony, their life example here in chapter 11 as a witness unto us to encourage us to endure the race that is set before us. And that's the next phrase that you read there in verse 1. And we're to run that race with endurance, just like Jesus Christ did. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame. Verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied in your bodies, he's talking about, and faint in your mind. And so God wants us to run the race that is set before us. He has given each one of us as believers a responsibility and a life ministry, etc., that we are to finish with, and it's a day-to-day basis. And that responsibility of following Him includes believing Him, it includes faith, and we are to be inspired by the example of Jesus Christ, who was a perfect man, the God the Son that became man, but also to be inspired by these witnesses who were just ordinary people like you and me. And that's what I want us to see here. Will we be found faithful running the race that has been set before us by God? And I want us to consider a few truths as we are encouraged to step out by faith and follow our extraordinary God. I've entitled the message, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. Father, I pray that in the brief time that we have left, that you would allow us through your word to be not only challenged, but Lord, help our eyes to be open to understand what you are communicating to us here in these few verses. And I pray that in doing so, that you may challenge our hearts to step out and to follow you as well, as we have so many examples of people that have done it faithfully before. Thank you for your testimony. I thank you, Lord, for preserving to us your scripture, and that it is accurate completely. And I pray that as we look at it, that you through your Holy Spirit would teach us to be able to live in such a way that would be pleasing to you in faith. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. There are three essential reminders I want us to look at first. Number one is people are just people, nothing more. There are no super Christians. There are no Christians that are just so godly that, you know, they just don't have any problem following the Lord whatsoever. Every one of us are just POP, just plain old people. Every one of us is nothing more, just a plain old person trying to follow the Lord. Now, granted, there are different levels of knowledge of what the Word of God says, we're all on a different plane there as from the time we've gotten saved until today. And we're learning. Hopefully you're learning. And if you're not, you're not doing what God wants you to do. Because as I've said so many times, you can't do what you don't know. And you can't please God if you don't know what pleases Him. And again, so all of it pictures to the knowledge that we're to have of the Word of God. How can you possibly do what God wants if you don't know what God says He wants? And so it's important for us to know the Word of God and to learn it. And there's not an individual around that cannot learn some things. I have met all kinds of people in all kinds of situations, and some even in institutions where they were deficient in a lot of ways, and yet they are learning and they are growing. And as believers today, we have that responsibility and we have that need. We're just plain old people, but we have an extraordinary God. People are just people, and all of us sin every week. You may be surprised to know that. I sinned this past week. Yep. And every one of you did too. In either deed, or word, or thought. If I were to ask how many of you sinned this past week, if your hand did not go up, you just sinned. You lied. Maybe you think, well, I didn't sin because you don't know what sin is. I had not known sin except the Word of God, Paul says, told me what it was. And so if you don't really know what the Word of God says, you don't really sometimes know what sin is. But every one of us need to know that we're just ordinary people. We sin every week. And those people here in chapter 11 of Hebrews was the same way. They were just plain old people, but they believed God, and they stepped out to follow Him by faith. They had faith to believe, and they showed it with their actions that followed. That's the type of faith that God desires of each one of us this morning. So people are people, nothing more. Second thing I want you to understand is God, nothing less. God today is no less powerful and significant than He was back with these people of Hebrews chapter 11. He is the same. Matter of fact, in chapter 13, in verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God the Son, the one who spoke creation into being, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the just as powerful. He is just as significant. He is just as inspiring. He is just as miraculous today as He was yesterday. God is just as great and powerful as He has ever been. Now, don't forget that. God is God, nothing less. And then thirdly, miracles are miracles, nothing else. Can God do miracles today like He did in the Bible times? He certainly can, and he does still do. Definition I came across of a miracle I thought was very good. It has four parts to it. It says there, a miracle is a humanly impossible event, all right, that's number one, humanly impossible event, that occurs in the natural realm, number two, number three, apart from natural causes, and the fourth one, for the purpose of glorifying God. Those four things make up what a miracle is. It's a humanly impossible event that occurs in the natural realm, apart from natural causes, for the purpose of glorifying God. It defies human explanation, and it defies human duplication. We cannot do it. God does it. It's the miracle there. It's rare, but it can happen at any time to anyone in any place there. God can do that. There's a story that I read or came across or heard. I can't remember, but I heard it years ago, and just recently, within about 2 weeks ago, I heard it again, and I thought it would be appropriate with this message. It describes here, and hopefully you've heard it before, or at least listen carefully here. It says, during the time when China was overrun with bandits, a missionary and a clerk went to the nearest town to get money from the bank, which was necessary for carrying on their work. It was their missionary hospital and so forth they operated. They reached the bank safely, got the money, and were on their return home. As night drew on, they camped on top of a little hill for the night. After prayer, they lay down to rest with the box of money between them. They were very thankful to awaken in the morning with a good night's rest and for safety through the night. Some months later, a chief of one of the gang of robbers that were in that area was brought into the missionary hospital for treatment. He said to the missionary there, "A little while ago, you went to a certain town and brought back a lot of money." "Yes," was the reply. "And you camped at night on top of a little hill, and you had soldiers with you." "Well, yes, we did camp on that place for that night, but we didn't have any soldiers with us." "Oh, but you did," the chief continued. "We intended to rob you that night, but when we saw the soldiers, we feared they would resist and that we would be killed, so we left you alone. I know there were soldiers, for I counted them, and there were 27. Later, when the missionary returned to England on furlough and related this story in a meeting, a man called out from the back of the meeting hall, "Can you tell me the date when this happened?" "Yes," said the missionary. "It was very vivid in my mind, so that I will never forget." He then gave him the date, and the man said, "I thought so." On that evening, a group of us met in our church to pray, especially for the missionaries of China. And looking in his diary, he added, "And there were just 27 present for prayer." Soldiers of Christ lifting up these missionaries in China. They didn't know what they were going through at the moment, but God took those 27 prayer warriors and he sent 27 angels that stood guard. These missionary and the clerk couldn't see them, but these robbers could and stayed away. God does miracles today as well as he did back in the Bible recorded times there that we have before us. Miracles are miracles, nothing else there. God still does miracles today. And there are three miracles I want us to look at, three things that we can examine here in Hebrews chapter 11. The first one is found there in verse 29. It says, "By faith they," and I want to stop right there and ask the question, who are they? Well, if you back up into verses 23 and following, you have Moses spoke of there. And then from there, it goes talking about Moses there, observing there in verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, that last plague of Egypt there when God killed the firstborn, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And the them he's talking about was Moses and the children of Israel that God used through that plague there to bring them out of Egypt and to go toward the promised land. And so we then come to verse 29, "By faith they," that is Moses and the children of Israel, "passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do so, were drowned." Now, over in, if you'll flip back, if you'd like to, there to Exodus chapter 14, we have recorded for us here this particular crossing of the Red Sea that is given as a miracle here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And hopefully you know enough about your Bible that you know the account here where Moses and the children of Israel, they had left Egypt out after the death of the firstborn there, that plague in which Pharaoh let them go. And they were delivered and they came. As we read here in verse 10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." Pharaoh had a change of heart, and he decided, "I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to go out there and kill all of them." And so he had them cornered up against the Red Sea there. And it says, "And they were sore afraid." I emphasize the they because it's the same they that's in Hebrews chapter 11. "They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Here is the situation there, and you know what took place there as God opened up the Red Sea and caused it to be dry land, and they went through by faith with walls of water on each side. We know the end of the story. They didn't. They went through in fear. They went through trusting the Lord and not understanding how can this be happening, and they were there. But notice that they passed through, verse 29 of Hebrews 11, "they that feared, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians were trying to do, were drowned." And so it is by faith that they did that, it says. But what I want you to key in on, they were just fearful people like you and I. They were ordinary people. People are people, nothing more. There's a second miracle that we read there in verse 30. Here in verse 30 it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." Now in this particular account, you can flip back over to Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, we have this particular account of the children of Israel after they had been wandering in the wilderness for about 40 years from the Red Sea there. Because of disobedience of the parents and so forth, that generation died and was not allowed to go into the promised land. But Joshua, Caleb there, Moses until the end, but then because of disobedience, he was not allowed. And so Joshua is the new leader of the children of Israel, and they come to the Jordan, and they go across the Jordan River, and they come to the first city there that God says he wanted to attack and destroy all the cities, to drive out the people so that there would not be those that would teach them of foreign gods, etc. And so they came there to Jericho, and Jericho was a heavily fortified, high-walled city. Matter of fact, the city had a wall around it that was 18 feet thick and that was 30 feet high. Now, that's a pretty thick wall of brick and a high wall to try to scale. There were houses that were built on top of the wall, as we'll see in a moment. But here we have this particular city, well fortified there with this great wall. And they didn't have Joshua 6 to read like we do. They were in the middle of it as they were going. And God says, "I've given you this city. I'm going to deliver them into your hands. How's this going to happen?" Well, if we read there in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." So 6 days they were to go out and march around the city and then go back to their camp. "And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Now this was the miracle, and it took place exactly like that. They went around the 7th day there. They went around there 7 times. They blew the long ram's horns, and then they blew the trumpet, and the people shouted, and an earthquake happened, right? Didn't say anything about an earthquake. It was the vibrations of all of their voices that cracked that wall, right? No. Vibrations wouldn't crack this wall right here of all of us screaming in here, let alone an 18-foot thick brick wall that was 30 feet high, made to be impenetrable. But they did what God said, and then I believe God just demolished the wall. Amen. You know, the God that said, "Let there be light," Amen, can say, "Let the molecules of that wall go down." Amen. And it will do. Exactly like he says. It was the miracle that took place, and God gave them victory that was there. Can you believe God did a miracle such as that in their day? Yes, we can. You may have seemingly difficult situations in your life, kind of like this wall that you think there's no way that you can get through. There's no way that you can face it. It could be your health situation. It could be finances that you're facing. It could be a strained relationship. It could be situations at work or at school. Whatever that situation is, whatever that circumstance is that looks to be such a great giant or such a tall wall, God is able to do a miracle today. Can you believe God for a miracle in your life this morning? You believe God can take care of your situation as well. You're just an ordinary person, but our God is an extraordinary God. He can do miracles today. And then there's the last miracle there in verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 31 it says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace." Now here we have an unusual hall of faither. A harlot, a prostitute that is called here. In this particular account, you have to go back over into Joshua. In Joshua chapter 2, actually, we're told concerning what took place here with Rahab. In Joshua chapter 2, we see, and if you'll remember, just before they marched around the wall of Jericho and it fell, this takes place here where Joshua sent in some spies, some of his men, to spy out the city. And they were found out, and they were looking for them, trying to find them to kill them. And Rahab, this harlot, took them in and hid them. And from there, also, not only did that, but it was because she believed about their God and what He had done, etc. And she even made a statement of faith concerning it that I want you to see here in chapter 2 of Joshua. We'll pick up reading there in verse 9. It says, "And she said unto the men there, these spies that came in, I know," all right, I talked to you about knowledge a while ago there. She said, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." They're scared because we have heard the rumors. We have heard what you've done, etc. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt there, and what He did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og there, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither was there remain any more courage in any man because of you." Stop right there. I want you to see a progression here. She says, "I know something because I heard something." And I want to remind you, faith comes by hearing, specifically hearing the Word of God there. And so she says, "We know something because we heard something there." And they even had emotional reaction to it there, where it says, "Our hearts did melt." All right, there was a fearful looking for these children of Israel that were coming there because they believed what God had done for them. But that's where most of the city stopped. But that's not where Rahab stopped. Rahab says, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." There's confession there of her faith in God. And we know that it was not just a head knowledge there, but it was a faith that transformed her life. Amen. Because from then on, she is not so much Rahab the harlot at that point, as we're going to see for her lifetime there, who she married and who she became the mother of, and the great-great-great-great-great-mother of as well. But we have here this particular miracle that's shaping up. Now, what took place as the miracle here? Look down to verse 15. "And she let them down," the spies, "she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall." I told you a house was built upon that big wall that was there. It was one of her, she had a house that was up there, it was one of the houses. And she helped to hide them, and then she helped them to escape. Look down to verse 18 there. Here's the spies making a promise to her. "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by." In other words, that red rope. Isn't it significant there? It was a red rope the blood of Jesus Christ, the red blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb there in Egypt that was to be put upon the doorpost, etc. there, as a symbol of their faith, the believing in the sacrifice would suffice. And here she was to put that red rope there in the window, signifying her house, so that the men of the army would not destroy from that area. And we have there then, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Now, I wrote in my Bible there a little question. Do you think she just had and contacted them all and said, hey, I'm having a meal over at my house. Y'all come on over to eat. Now, I think she told them what had happened. And she said, I want you to believe like me. I want you to come because you believe that this is where they've said that you'll be safe. And the people of her household, her father's household, that came in the home were saved, and the ones that did not were destroyed. And that's exactly what we read there. As we come to the end of the story, as a matter of fact, there was not only the spiritual deliverance that God gave into her heart when she believed, but then there was the physical deliverance there of everyone that by faith came in. And in chapter 6 and verse 25, we read, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, to the day that this was written here, because she hid the messengers which Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. And so that's what she did, and that's what the miracle was, as God used her to save the lives of these spies there and to get them back with the information to Joshua. And what she did there, there was deliverance. No longer was she Rahab the harlot, as I mentioned, but she was Rahab the wife of Salmon. And she was the mother of the godly man named Boaz. You can read about him in the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer story. And Boaz was the great-grandfather of King David, who was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. A strange person to be in a genealogy of Jesus Christ mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, this Rahab, who used to be a harlot, but had had transformation. Now she was not in harlotry, she was in faith. And God changed her life. My friend, God can do the same for every one of us today. Amen. When we by faith come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it doesn't matter what kind of a sinner we were before. He can change us by that faith to be a saved individual, forgiven completely of our sin and given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In each case, ordinary people stepped out by faith and followed an extraordinary God. We can do the same today. Every head bowed, please, as I ask you a couple of questions. Has Christ made a difference in your life today? Have you taken the first step of faith, which is salvation? You know, it's possible that in a crowd such as ours, that there's someone here today who'd have to say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe in God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that I'm a sinner, but I've never really come to a point where I've made a decision to choose what Jesus Christ did as my payment of sin. That's the starting place. That's the first step of faith. If you're not willing to do that, you're like the family members of Rahab that would not believe to come into the house. And then they were killed. Here, you have the opportunity to make the choice to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Will you do it today? And Christian, has Christ made a difference in your life like He did in Rahab's? That transformation. Can you believe God and step out by faith? If you can, my question is, what is the next step of faith for you? We never get to the end of our believing God and living by faith. We are to wait just a minute, young people. Go back out. The rest of you, listen real carefully. We are to still step out by faith, step by step, today. Ordinary people following an extraordinary God. Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts right now, that we would make sure that we're ready to serve you, to follow you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 308, before, I know our time is a little late, and I apologize, but before we observe the Lord's Supper, we'll have an invitation here. If you need someone to speak to you about a decision, especially salvation, we'd like to get that taken care of. Also, as we begin to sing, if the deacons I spoke to would come forward to help me with the Lord's Supper passing out there. But you come on the first verse as we sing. Also, in the Lord's Supper, as we observe it, there is a warning that is given that we're not to observe the Lord's Supper unworthily. And what it means by that, it says, let a man examine himself, and then so let him partake of the Lord's Supper. We are to examine ourselves and make sure, number one, that we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Number two, that we do not know of any known sin in our life that has not been repented of and confessed genuinely before the Lord, and then we are to partake. If you do know of some sin in your life that you have not repented of and confessed, it doesn't say then abstain from it. The idea is then repent of it right now and confess it and then partake together. And so that is the purpose for us to be reminded of, with the understanding that if God puts his finger on any aspect of our life, that we would relinquish that unto him. So I encourage you to do that. As we stand together and sing, take care of those things and be ready to observe the Lord's Supper together. Concerning the Lord's Supper, in the partaking of that, we'll pass out the elements. The bread, this little wafer, it is unleavened. Leaven represents sin in the Bible, and so the unleavened bread represents the sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for us. Also, it has the grape juice there. It's unfermented. Fermentation also represents sin there in Scripture. And so the fact that it is the fruit of the vine there that is not fermented, the grape juice, represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sinless blood that was shed there on Calvary. And as we partake of it, we do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he did for us. And we also do it in looking forward to what the Lord is going to do again with us in the kingdom as we are able to celebrate the Lord's Supper together with him in person. And we praise the Lord for that opportunity as well. So we look back at what Christ did. We look forward to the time that we'll be able to do it again with him personally. And that is what it's for. So I hope that you'll hold your cup there together until we are ready to partake together. And I'll give you that indication at the time. If our men would come now, please. Thank you. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes here and he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." This was at the Last Supper. And he instituted the Lord's Supper there at that meal. When he had given thanks, and we're going to stop and have James Livingston return thanks both for the bread that represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the fruit of the vine there that represents his blood.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to honor you with communion, and thank you for instituting this remembrance of all that you've done with us, with your blood, with your sacrifice, remission of sins for all of us that have faith in you.
Amen. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. To show it means it's a picture of what we are to think about, as I mentioned earlier there, as we remember what he did and what he will do again.